Good morning, everyone. We all follow someone or something every day, every one of us. Who do you follow? That's what I want you to consider this morning. Throughout his earthly ministry, as you read through the Gospels, one of the familiar phrases that Jesus says in the Gospels is, "Follow me." Jesus called people continually, and he does today, to follow him. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus, to follow the King? And that's what we want to investigate as we look at John chapter 12, verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 26, we read, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now we could look at the whole Gospels as our text in relationship to this, but we'll just confine it to the immediate context in chapter 11 and chapter 12, the first part of 12. The setting of this statement is surrounded by the events of John chapter 11, where we see the death of Lazarus in the village of Bethany. Bethany was just 2 miles from Jerusalem, just through the Kidron, over the Mount of Olives, and you were in Bethany. And many of us are familiar with this account, and we're not going to spend a long time as we just review it. But Lazarus, as you know, was sick, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus that he whom Jesus loved, was sick. And I guess they expected him to come immediately, but he didn't. It tells us that he waited 2 days. And then he talked to his disciples, and he says, "Now we're going to go to Judea." And they said, "Oh, no, you can't go. They're going to stone you. They've been looking for you. You shouldn't go there." And then he talks a little bit about there are 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He uses that metaphor of light and darkness there. And the disciples are having a great problem grasping this truth. You see, underneath all of this thing is the call to follow him. And what does it mean to follow Jesus through various situations in life? And so the disciples are struggling with this whole matter. They maybe don't realize, but they're in the school of following. And they're struggling with, what does it mean to follow? And so you see some confusion taking place as the dialogue continues. He says, "Well, Lazarus is now asleep. We'll go and waken him." And they say, "Well, if he's asleep, he'll just wake up on his own." And they don't realize that he's dead. Finally, Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead." And then he says, "I must go to him." Well, then they think, "Well, let's go too. We'll go to see Lazarus too." Well, that's not what we mean. But you see the confusion. And I think we all can and should relate to what's happening here, because when it comes to following Jesus, what does it mean and what's involved in our daily life? And we have these struggles in our life, these questions, as God brings us into situations and puts us through situations to teach us what it means to follow him. And of course, as we know, the account continues with Martha and Mary. Martha comes out to meet Jesus, and she said, "Lord, if only you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And she, again, is struggling with this. And he says, "Well, okay, got the wrong page here." He says to her, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Well, I know that. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus then said, this is what he's trying to get across to him. I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying that to us each day. We're maybe thinking about distant things and thinking about this thing, and he's trying to get it home to us. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I am right here with you, and I am what you need. Think about following him. Anyway, she sends her sister Mary, who's having the same struggles, asks the same questions. And the Jews had followed him, her as well, when Mary came, thinking she was going to weep and mourn at the grave of Lazarus. And we get to the event where Jesus tells them to roll the stone away, and Martha says, you know how long he's been in there? 4 days. It's hot Middle Eastern weather, and it's going to be smelly. But he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so he raises Lazarus from the dead. And you can imagine the impact that that had on the sisters, on the Jews that followed. And the news spread throughout the countryside all over about the resurrection of Lazarus. We go into chapter 12, and we see that it's 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus is at Mary and Martha's home, and Lazarus is there. And can we grasp what's happening there? Can't you grasp the gratitude and the love that's within the hearts of Mary and Martha, that Jesus had raised their brother, and they're putting on this supper for him, and Martha's baking the best meal she could ever make and serving it, and Mary's bought this pure nard ointment, and she's brought it to Jesus, and she's bent down on her knees there and putting some of it on his feet and wiping it with her hair, just out of immense gratitude for what Jesus did in raising her brother from the dead. And of course, Judas Iscariot is there, and he comments so negatively, oh, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus reprimands him. And but we have this large crowd of Jewish people descending upon the house and to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead. And on the next day, we have a large crowd that hear that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, going out to meet him. And Jesus is being followed by this other large crowd. And so you have these two large crowds coming together, all because of what Jesus has done in raising Lazarus from the dead. And the ones in Jerusalem have picked up palm branches. And for the last two centuries prior to this event, the palm branches had become like a nationalistic symbol of messianic expectation, and they were waving them, and they were placing them down before him, and they were shouting out these words, Hosanna, first of all, say, Lord, save us. And then they quoted from Psalm 118, verse 26, which we read in John chapter 12, verse 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they tacked on this phrase, even the King of Israel. So there's this messianic fervor. There's this looking at Jesus as the messianic King who's come. And Jesus finding a young donkey sits on it. And as it is written in Zechariah 9:9, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And in view of all of that, the crowd is just erupting with messianic fervor. We get down to verse 20, and we read that there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. They had heard of this miracle. They all wanted to see him. And Philip goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip come and they tell Jesus, and Jesus responds to them. This is the context of what's happening here now. And it's in this context that we see our text, the text within the context, verse 23 to 26, or verses 26, but let's just go through verse 23 to 26 here quickly. Jesus responds in the midst of all of this, and he says, the hour has come. The hour has come, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Well, what did he mean by that? Simply, the time has come for me to die, and then to rise, and then shortly after that to ascend to my Father. The time has come. He's not distracted by anything. He's not distracted, and here's a key word, from following his Father in the midst of all this. We're talking about following. He's seeking to teach all of these others about following him. And now he's showing us an example of him following. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he goes on to say, truly, truly. Now, Jesus says these words a number of times, truly, truly, meaning it's truth, saying it twice. This is very important truth. Mark it down in your Bible. Mark it down on some paper. Don't miss what I'm going to say. And then he takes a metaphor, an allegory of from the agricultural world. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. So if the farmer goes out and plants this seed and they don't die, they don't go into the earth and die, there will be absolutely no harvest. And he uses this to apply to himself. If I don't die for you, there's not going to be one kernel of corn in the grain bin. There's going to be absolutely no harvest. But if I die, there's going to be a bumper crop. There's going to be a harvest of people. But he's not only applying it to himself, he's applying it to his disciples. He's talking to them. This same truth. Unless you die, your life will be fruitless. But if you do, it will be very fruitful. He goes on in verse 25 to say, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. What does that mean? He who loves his life, those are the key phrases, loves his life versus hates his life. Is Jesus talking about us to be lovers of self versus hating ourselves? The Bible doesn't tell us to hate ourselves. Is that what he's talking about? And that if you hate yourself, then you're going to keep your life into life eternal. But what does all that mean? Notice those phrases. This is an axiom that Jesus used different times during his earthly ministry with his disciples to really stress how were we living life on earth. That's the life he's talking about. How are we living life on earth? How should we be living life on earth? We don't know how much time we have, but whatever time we have, what is this lifetime devoted to? How are you and I living this life on earth? Someday we will stand before Christ and we will give an account for this time we lived on earth. Are we putting this lifetime before God? Do we have our own plans? Are we seeking to have an easy, self-centered kind of a life where we make a lot of money and the bills are paid and we'd have a lot of vacations and a lot of things and we don't have any tough times in our life? Are we willing or unwilling to face any hardship for Jesus Christ? And really, he's saying that the person who lives this way, the disciple who lives this way, is not following Jesus. If you're living this way, you are not following him. But if you hate your life, and he doesn't mean that we are to hate ourselves, but it's said in such a sharp contrast to loving this life, if we, in a sense, treat our life on earth as abandoned completely to God, where we put God only first in every part of every day, in every decision, in every plan. It's his plans, not mine. His way, not mine. His money, not mine. His time, not mine. And be available to go and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants. And if we're willing to even face death for him, then we will experience an incredible harvest and fruit in our lives. That leads, keeps for eternity, and has with it an eternal reward. Now we come to our text, verse 26, in light of this. And in light of the struggles of the disciples and Mary and Martha, the struggles of the crowd with who he was and the timing, and what does it mean to call him king, to follow? He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. You know, we tend to focus on doing, don't we? On working. So much of our focus as believers and as a church is, what are we doing? What are we working at? And we spend so much time on working and on doing, and we think very little about following. But if you are to serve him, you must follow him. And if you do not follow him, you never will serve him. And if you call or do what you might call service, it is not service at all, no matter how hard you work, unless you are first following him. That's a stunning thought. We must follow in order to serve. And then he says, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If you are following Jesus, if you are truly following Jesus, you will always be where he is. Won't you? I'm going to walk around the city right now, the town right now. And if you follow on my heels, you will always be where I am in this town. If you truly follow Jesus, you will always be where he is. People are asking, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Where should I be? What should I do? If you truly follow him, you will always be in his will, doing what he is doing, having a fruitful life. You'll be where he's working. Notice two things in that little phrase, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Notice the phrase, will be also. Now, the word here refers to a distinct location geographically. It is used of Jesus' earthly ministry and also the ministry of the early church. They followed him, therefore, they always were where he was, geographically. Jesus always was where his Father was working, always saying what his Father was saying, always doing what his Father was doing. Now notice the other little phrase there, and where I am, that word I am. The Greek word that's used here in the Septuagint, now the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done prior to AD in about 200 BC. And Of course, it was the Greek translation, so it also used this same word for the Hebrew word haya, which is used in Exodus 3:14. So it's the same word that's used in Exodus 3:14 when God tells Moses, I am who I am. Okay? You will always be where I am is, if you're following him. I am. I am all you need. You'll always be there. And then he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Those who truly follow Jesus will serve him, and those who serve him will be honored by the Father. And so we have this text here in the middle of this context. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? The word translated for follow in verse 26, he must follow me, means to be in the same way. The same word as in the Old Testament, Hebrew halak, which means following a path. It's the same word that's used of Enoch, who walked with God. He walked God's path. He was in the same way, in the same place. Enoch walked with God. It means to conform wholly to God, to cleave steadfastly to God, and if need be, to die as a disciple for the Lord. One of my friends and colleagues years ago, many years ago, used to minister in Papua New Guinea. And he ministered amongst the Dani tribe. And that was a wonderful story of how the Dani people as a whole basically turned to Christ. But he tells about this experience of being taken way up in the mountains above the clouds, a very, 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 very steep mountain on both sides with a little footpath. And he's walking on this narrow footpath with incredible steep drops on each side of him and in the clouds. And all he could see was the native guide's heel of his foot. And I'll tell you, he was very close to that native fellow, and his eyes were glued to his foot. That was a good example of following Jesus every day. Jesus teaches in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about what it means to follow. And he begins in Mark and in Matthew and Luke, we see Jesus preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is among you. And this matter of repentance is so basic and foundational to following Jesus Christ. This is where it begins, first of all, that man without Christ is lost. Isaiah the prophet said to Israel, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We don't have a shepherd, and we are not following the shepherd. Jesus referred to Israel as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And also they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is true of all man without God. Sinful man is not a part of God's kingdom. And there's a need for repentance, for a 180-degree turn in our life from going our way, which is dead in sins and trespasses and without God and without hope, to being born again into God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ and going a completely opposite direction. And then that direction continues throughout our life as we follow the shepherd we know day by day. And at times there's needs for repentance, like the letters to the churches in Revelation. Repent or turn around. You veered off. You've gone on the wrong way. You need to straighten out and you need to truly follow the shepherd each day. You're not where God wants you to be. Some of us today, when we finish, may need to repent and have a turning because we're not physically, geographically, spiritually, where God wants us to be. We're not following the shepherd. Once one becomes part of the kingdom of God and Christ is your shepherd or your king, you begin this process of conforming to Christ. Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called the disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, he said, follow me. But then he said this word, I will make you. That's the process of confirmation, conforming to Christ, where God is in the process of teaching us to follow him, adjusting things, bringing us into situations as they begin to be involved with, like we read earlier about Lazarus, and to face those kind of situations, or they faced with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, they faced on the Sea of Galilee and the storm. And all those situations are part of God teaching us to follow him, conforming us to Christ. Follow me, and I will make you. I will make you into something I want you to be. You see, like we said earlier, so often we're so focused on working and doing, and we end up trying to work like crazy and do like crazy in the church. And we're running our own plans. And we're lost sight that Christ alone is the king, that he's alone is the head of the church, that he alone is building the church. And instead of following him, we're marching to our own drumbeats. Follow me and I will make you into what I want you to be. I will conform you, as Romans 8, to the image of Christ. I will shape you that your life reflects Christ, and I will take you where I want you to be, wherever it is in this world. And I will use you and make you fruitful. I will conform you to me. Think of Jesus in the upper room in John 13. As he bent down to wash the disciples' feet at the Passover. And as he was teaching them to follow him, and he says that, you know, the servant isn't above the master. And what I am doing, you do also. You do what I'm doing. You follow me and do what I'm doing. You learn to serve in the most menial ways. Following also involves following only Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Do you know basically where anxiety comes from? Do you know where anxiety comes from? This is in the context of anxiety, be anxious for nothing. It comes because you're trying to follow two masters. And when you try to follow two masters, you become very anxious. And we do a lot of that. In essence, we're following ourselves or someone else, trying to please someone else, trying to work something out instead of just following Jesus. And we become very anxious. Follow only him. And following involves denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Does not mean to live an ascetic life, but rather to put Christ totally before ourselves, to put the Father's will totally above all things, to give my life, not for my dreams, but for his glorious will. Take up my cross, to be willing to face the hardships of life, and even to die for the sake of Christ. It was just after the death of the five missionaries in 1956, and here's a good example of following Jesus in a situation where the world said that what a waste of life, and yet what a harvest of people that came out of that. But it was just after that there was this man in the United States, just an average guy working in construction as a carpenter. He read about these missionaries, and God moved his heart so much that he gave 2 weeks' notice to his work. And then he took his wife, and they went off to some Bible school for a little while. And then he took some medical training, and she took some dental training, because they figured they would need them as they were sensing God calling them to work with Stone Age tribes. And God led them to the jungles of Suriname. And it's a long story, but simply, God used them mightily as they lived daily, hand to mouth. And the tribes in that area were reached with the gospel. Tremendous harvest of people for Christ. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The picture there is of a torch. A torch in a dark world. And the follower of Jesus follows this torch wherever it goes. We see in the life of Christ, in relationship to his Father, a tremendous example of following. As Jesus ministered on earth, we see him often talking about, and now we realize the significance and the uniqueness of what he said that just applies to him as the second person of the Trinity, and his Father, the first person of the Trinity, the Godhead. Now, these things in that way don't apply to us, but the example does, that my Father is working and I must be working. I do not minister on my own initiative, Jesus said. All that I see the Father doing is what I do. There was a complete unity and harmony and oneness, perfect within Christ and his Father. And that is what he gives us as an example to us. That we would walk in such a unity with God in our daily life, that we would be where he is working. We would say what he wants us to say from his words. We would live completely according to what his word says. The Bible refers to us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is an official representative of the king. He represents the king where he is. Do we represent him? I want you just to turn to Exodus 13 as we see a wonderful Old Testament picture from an actual account, a real life account of Israel and God. We know that God delivered Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And we read in Exodus 13, verse 17, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, but For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led, notice God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etam on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them, okay, here. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And if you go on to read in other passages like Exodus 40 and Numbers 9, when the pillar of wherever it went, Israel went, when it stopped, they'd set up camp. When it lifted, they would pack up camp and they would move where the pillar of fire or cloud led them. Following God, the Lord led the leaders, Moses and Aaron, and the Lord led the leaders and people together. The Lord's leadership encompassed both leaders and people, both individuals and congregation. All were called to follow the light, the cloud, by day, by day, by day, moment by moment. Following the king begins with a new birth. That's where it must begin. John 3 verse 3 says, unless one is born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it continues daily with kingdom living. He must increase and I must decrease. John 3 verse 30. Unless we follow the Lord, we will never serve him, no matter how hard we think we're serving. Any service we do on our own will amount to nothing. But if we fully follow him, we will be where he wants us to be. We will be where he's working. And we will know great fruitfulness and blessing that we can't even imagine. The Father will honor those who follow the Son when we stand before him someday. Let's follow Jesus where he leads me, wherever he leads me, I will follow. Let's pray. Lord, we have talked about something that is so simple. We've all, I'm sure, heard these words, follow me. And yet they're so profound, so deep, and so key. Lord, help us truly to follow you. If there is someone who has not ever put their trust in Christ, who is following their own way, the world's ways, living for themselves, may they realize their need of you. May they realize that they're sheep without a shepherd. And may they put their full trust in you today and become part of your kingdom. And may they follow you all the days of their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.